a quiet week in Lake Wobegon. There is a period of time between 5 o'clock supper and then the 7 o'clock meeting. It's too far to go to the motel. It's like 20 miles. So I found a quiet place back here in the room behind the platform last night and took my shoes off and began to have a little R&R, a miserable fly, the biggest fly I've ever seen, began buzzing around my head. And it was really frustrating. So I told the Lord, maybe I need this for my character development, but it sure would be a relief if you would do something with this fly that you made. And I don't want to be Jonah. If you choose not to take the fly away, I won't be mad at you. And the fly went away, and I never heard from him again. And I was very grateful. Tonight I was going by the chapel and I felt some cold air coming out. I think it was the first time today. And so I went in to have a little R&R there. And it was nice and cool. Pretty soon a mother and her 12-year-old daughter who were sitting there. We were the only ones. The 12-year-old daughter went down to the piano and began to play. She played all of the right songs, right through the hymnal, and I was moved. It's sure better than the fly. And I don't know how she can do it. I spent 6 happy years in John Thompson, Book 1. Understand, if I had gone on to Book 2, I could have used both hands. So a little 12-year-old girl made me cry tonight, and with all of the right songs. I have the latest word on Jesus coming. And this is very interesting because some of us hate time setting. But as of January 1, 2000, the Virgin Mary is going to start showing up big time. She will probably announce the second coming of Christ, December 25, 2001. In the meantime, everything is going to blow up in the Middle East. We haven't seen nothing yet. And all over the oil and all of that sort of crisis. The present pope will die early in 2000, and the next pope will be an American pope. He'll be the 8th one of those who follow it in Revelation, as you may know. The last one. And then Jesus will return sometime in 2002. You may wonder the source of my information. The tabloid at the supermarket. Which had a picture of the Pope on the front, and I couldn't help but buy it. I took it home and read it, and I thought I was reading, in many respects, I thought I was reading a sermon from HMS Richards in the 1930s, describing the Middle East and the oil crisis and all of that. And I said to myself, if it's true that there could be an announcement that Jesus will come December 25, 2001, and this is the time that the New Agers have been thinking about. And this is what has come out of the Vatican and the seers. Then it could very well be that Jesus will be back in 2002. And I thought, why not plan that way? But if he doesn't come back in 2002, I will still love him just as much. If he doesn't come back for another 10,000 years, won't we still love him just as much? Because our hope is based not on how soon he comes back, but on what he did 2,000 years ago at the cross. Now tonight I would like to share with you the internal and experiential signs of Christ coming. We're familiar with all the rest of them. We are very familiar. This has been a theme of our subculture for many years. But what about the internal and experiential things going on within the hearts of people? There are some fascinating things happening. Turn with me to Revelation, the third chapter. And we will get into the topic that we might call the big shake-up. When everyone gets shook, or when everyone gets shaken. Revelation 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness? Jesus. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So, then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Laodicea is known for being lukewarm. And it's obvious in this scripture that Jesus prefers cold to lukewarm. Right? I would thou wert cold or hot. Have you ever had something lukewarm? How did you like it? Lukewarm soup. Lukewarm postum. Lukewarm cocoa. Terrible. And Jesus feels the same way. In fact, lukewarm makes him sick to his stomach. Because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In other words, he says lukewarm people make him feel like throwing up. And this is obvious as you follow the wording of this interesting passage. So we have a rebuke to the Laodiceans so far. Verse 17 gets even tighter on this rebuke. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verses 15 to 17 are the rebuke to Laodicea. The rebuke. Now, what is lukewarm? Lukewarm, the last I checked, is a combination of hot and cold. You turn on equal parts of hot and cold and you get lukewarm. Usually the cold is on the right side and the hot is on the left side. So, what would lukewarm people be like? Well, following the analogy, I suppose we could try and figure out. Lukewarm would be people who are cold on the right side and hot on the left side? Or is there another clue? If you go back to the days of Jesus in Matthew 23, you find Jesus describing the people of his day. These people look good on the outside, but they are rotten on the inside. In fact, Jesus was merciless. He used language that he doesn't usually use. As he talked to these people and these leaders in his day. Again and again he said, "You hypocrites, you hypocrites, you hypocrites." He called them whited sepulchres. He likened them to sepulchres that were good on the outside because they kept them whitewashed every year, but they were rotten on the inside, full of dead men's bones. He called them snakes and sons of snakes. What was he trying to do? Wake up the people to their condition and the condition of their leaders. And he gives us the clue for Revelation 3. Lukewarm comprises people who are hot on the outside but cold on the inside. Lukewarm is doing all of the right things for all of the wrong reasons. Lukewarm represents people who are victims of external righteousness, who can grit their teeth and produce outward goodness, but they are still unchanged on the inside. So biblically, we have a clear picture. And we were told a long time ago that there are many of us who claim to be Christians who are nothing more than mere moralists. Moralists. You check what morality is and you find that it is outward conformity to certain standards and principles. Morality is good. Morality will keep you out of jail in this world. Morality will preserve your reputation. Morality will keep you from getting too many traffic tickets. But morality is not righteousness and never has been. The only kind of righteousness there is the kind that comes from Jesus. And it affects not simply the outside, but it affects the inside. And it helps us to do the right things for the right reasons now. And also makes it possible for weak people who can't hack it like the strong-willed to measure up as well, because it's the Lord's righteousness instead of their own. If religion was a thing that backbone could buy, then the strong would live and the weak would die. But we all have a title to a mansion on high. And so everyone, strong or weak, can find themselves different than lukewarm, if they will. And this is where we get to the heart of this message here, as we go to verse 18. Revelation 3:18. God does not rebuke his people, and these are his people. God does not rebuke his people without telling them what to do about the problem, without pouring in oil and wine. And so we call verse 18 the counsel to the Laodiceans. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is the counsel to lukewarm people at the end of time. Then he summarizes the whole thing in that last verse, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He rebukes us because he loves us. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And then you have this picture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him, and he with me. Now, what is the counsel to lukewarm people? First of all, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Those of you who have studied this prophecy and Revelation, what is this gold tried in the fire? The gold of what? Faith and love. Faith and love. Now it says next, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. What's that? The righteousness of Christ instead of our own, which is nothing but filthy rags. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This is the harder one. Most of us are not as familiar with the divine commentary on this, but it's inherent in Scripture, reminding you of oil, representing the Holy Spirit, giving us spiritual discernment to understand our condition and what to do about it. So if we were going to boil down the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans, verse 18, it would be, what we need is the righteousness of Christ, which comes through the Holy Spirit and brings love as we experience the faith relationship. We might even say, in a shorter version, that the message to Laodicea after the rebuke is the counsel that we need the righteousness of Christ by faith, brought by the Holy Spirit, who helps us to see our condition, what to do about it. Well, in this scripture, we have the setting for the final events experientially and personally in the hearts and lives of people. Because, as you know, when Jesus actually returns, whether it's 2002 or 10,000 years from now, there are only two groups of people, not three. True? Only two. There is no such thing as a lukewarm person when Jesus comes. But there is such thing up until shortly before he comes, in a church called Laodicea. Now, how many people would you have in Laodicea for it to be called Laodicea or lukewarm? How many lukewarm people would you have to have? The majority. If the majority were something else, then it would be called something else. So here's one thing that we can nail down, that most of the people in the church called Laodicea are lukewarm. And this presents a very significant problem. That means that we would have lukewarm churches, we would have lukewarm members, we would have lukewarm leaders, we would have lukewarm administrators, we would have lukewarm people in institutions. We would have lukewarm permeating everywhere, right? I mean, after all, the lukewarm are going to elect the lukewarm. But lukewarm disappear. When Jesus comes, the two classes of people are called different things in Scripture: the hot and the cold, the wheat and the tares, the good and the bad, the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the foolish. All the way through, you have two classes of people, no three classes. And there's no lukewarm lake of fire to reward the lukewarm. So, here we have an interesting enigma. Up until shortly before Jesus comes, three classes of people, hot, cold, and lukewarm. But when Jesus comes, only two classes. What, pray tell, happens to the lukewarm? They disappear, but where do they disappear? They go hot or cold. They go one way or the other. It's as simple as that. Well, why do they go one way or the other? What will cause them to go one way or the other? What happens when lukewarm people disappear? What is going on? And if we could see it and understand that it is happening, this would be one of the greatest signs that Jesus' coming is right upon us. Maybe you haven't read it for a long time, but in the last century there was a description written about this whole thing at the end. It was recorded in a little book called Early Writings, and it was called The Shaking. If you want to read it carefully, you can go home and read it. Page 269, it begins. And it describes exactly what happens to these three groups shortly before Jesus comes. It is fascinating. Listen. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Who? People with strong faith. Hold it. People with strong faith are in agony, are pale, and are experiencing deep anxiety? Yes. My, I was glad to hear that. Because I've had my share of agony and paleness and deep anxiety, and I thought it was because I didn't have enough faith. No, these people have strong faith. And they're deeply anxious about something. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. Now and then, their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation. How often? Now and then. Now and then, a little 12-year-old girl will go in and play some hymns for you. Thank you, God. And again, the same solemn, anxious look would settle upon them. Evil angels crowded around them, pressing darkness to shut out Jesus from their view. To do what? Shut out Jesus. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and to light up their countenance. How often? At times. All the time? That's group one. I'm going to call them the hot. Now we come to group two. Some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. The angels of God left these and went to the aid of the earnest praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were calling upon God. But his angels left those who made no effort, and I lost sight of them. That's the cold. Two groups. Now, the one who wrote this in the last century said this: I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen, and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The what? The council. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it. And this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Now, I grew up in the ministry. Some people have misunderstood me when I said I have been in the ministry for 66 years. No, I have not been a minister for 66 years. I have been in the ministry for 66 years. And I have seen all of the ebb and flow of people trying to get the final revival going and getting the coming of Christ to take place. We have tried again and again with different methods to bring on the final movements, and many of them have had to do with externals, behaviors. Someone got the idea that if we could get everyone to become vegetarians, that this would bring on the latter rain and the loud cry. They had a movement like that up in the Northwest one time. And it went along for a while until someone found some salmon in the deep freeze of the local elder. And that was the end of that revival. Other people have felt like if we would just get rid of anything that looked like pins or jewelry, that this would bring on the revival. This was before jewelry hit big time. Come on. This was back there when people were questioning watch bands and tie clasps. I can remember as a young minister hearing a godly man, I thought, make altar calls on the basis of getting everybody to get serious with God by taking off their tie clasps and their watch bands and their pins. And I was trying to be serious and sincere, so I took off my watch band and got an old canvas one. And after a while, it got kind of sweaty and began to mold, and decided I better go back to my more practical watch band. Took off my tie clasp, and I got tired of my tie going in the soup. And so I began wearing a bobby pin. My wife had bobby pins of many different colors, and people would come along and they say, "What's that?" Oh, I said, "That's a bobby pin. I don't believe in wearing tie clasps." You know. It's trying to bring on the latter rain. And then we heard things about how that we need to weep and cry between the porch and the altar and show our people their transgressions and the house of David their sins. Now, don't get me wrong. I have been a vegetarian all my life. I don't know what I would do if you gave me a piece of meat. What do you do with it? And I have grown up in a conservative atmosphere, and I have a hard time getting away from it today. I was in another country at a camp meeting just recently, and I was happy that I could speak to the adults because the youth department was nothing but a nightclub. And they wanted me to go down there and talk to these kids on Sabbath for one meeting. And when I heard what was going on with their traps and their bands, I said to the conference president, "I would rather talk to the drunks in the nightclub." We have really been dropping lower and lower in terms of standards of everything in this church. And it hurts some of us. And I believe that the real message of righteousness by faith, if it is experienced, will not take us down to a lower standard. It will take us to the highest standard we've ever known. But I do not believe that these externals will bring on the loud cry. The loud cry and the latter rain is brought on by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The counsel. What is it? Our need of the righteousness of Christ by faith through the Holy Spirit. That's the counsel. And this shakes people up. What do you mean? Why would that shake people up? Why would people get shaken by hearing our need of the righteousness of Christ by faith that brings love and is brought by the Holy Spirit? Why would anyone get shaken over that? The same reason they got shaken in the days of Christ. They had been depending upon another system. And when Jesus came along and showed that the essence of the message and the gospel and the essence of his teaching is self-surrender, giving up on anything we can do to try and earn our way to heaven, they got mad at him. And Laodiceans who don't understand this message and who resist it will resist it on the same basis. Don't tell me about righteousness by faith if it doesn't give me any credit for all my hard work. Right? And so, when people hear the rising message of salvation by faith alone in Jesus, and not by our own merit or our own works, and not by our external goodness, they are going to go one way or the other. One way or the other. The counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans shakes us one way or the other. And it's true that wherever Jesus is lifted up as the primary focus, it causes either a revival or a riot. In the days of Jesus, it was so. In the days of John Wesley, it was so. Nobody stays the same when Jesus comes into full focus. And his righteousness instead of our own. We have to decide whether we're going to get real and become genuine Christians who know God instead of depending upon what we have done or haven't done. Now it said in this story, I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. What has not been half heeded? Our need for the righteousness of Christ by faith. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. Sometime we get into a debate whether the message of righteousness by faith has been accepted or rejected since 1888 and all down through. Here is the answer. It has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. Well, now, would you like to know the rest of the story? It is fascinating. Soon I heard a voice like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect harmony. Said the angel, "Look!" My attention was then turned to the company I had seen who were mightily shaken. I was shown those whom I had before seen weeping and praying in agony of spirit. The company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. Their countenances expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through, yet their features now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, whatever that means. And it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. They had obtained the victory. Evidently, the reason that they were in deep anxiety, with faces pale, and pleading with God, is because they hadn't obtained the victory yet. Now they had. Why? They understood the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. The numbers of this company had lessened. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead for it did not obtain it, and they were left behind in darkness. And their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of truth and coming into the ranks. Evil angels still pressed around them, but could have no power over them. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. Now you have the picture of the latter rain poured out on the loud cry message, which is the counsel to Laodicea. Great power now, it had effect. The honest who had been prevented from hearing truth had now eagerly laid hold upon it. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, "It is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel." So when the loud cry rises at the end, we have this clear picture of what is going to be the result. Now I'd like to try and use some props to demonstrate up here on the platform what this looks like. If the PA people will wake up from their sleep and turn that one on right over there, I would appreciate it. How about that? Hello. Hello, hello, hello. Are you there? Good. Good. I have some chairs. I tried to find chairs the same size, but couldn't. So, here are two chairs on the right side of the pulpit. And over here on the left side of the pulpit, two more chairs. For those who are trying to visualize this on the tapes. On the right side of the pulpit, we have two groups of people because the shaking has taken three groups into two groups. We have two groups of people who know about the three angels. These on the right side of the pulpit know about the three angels. You got it? But among these two groups of people, we have those who know God and are hot, and those who don't know God and are cold. They're also blue. Over on this side of the pulpit, the left side, we have two groups of people who don't know about the three angels. But there's one group on the right side that know God. Are there any out there? Yes, there are. I heard HMS Richards say it at the Gladstone CAM meeting in Oregon several years ago. He said, most of God's people are still out there. He says, you may think I'm wrong, but I'm right anyhow. He had some pretty good inspired writing support for what he said. People who know God out there, and people who don't know God out there. Many of them. You get the picture now? Now, this polarization, which has changed three groups of people into only two, takes place not only in the church, but outside the church. Probably even out there in the world. Other churches and in the world. Why? Because of the action of the Holy Spirit and the angels. So the Holy Spirit and the angels have something to do with this whole scenario. The angels leave those who have shown that they are not interested or no longer interested. And the angels double around those who are. The Holy Spirit leaves those, even among those who know about the three angels. And the angels leave those who are not interested in knowing God and accepting His righteousness instead of their own, and double around those who are interested. So instead of these people having less help during the final scenes, they have more help. They have the Holy Spirit and the angels in great power and force. And then something else happens. These people are clothed. It calls it an armor from their head to their feet, but there's another description that we've noticed this week. A beautiful wedding garment. A white robe. So, the pillow slip will represent the white robe. Okay? And what happens when these people who are serious take all of the counsel to the Laodiceans? They get excited because something is happening in their lives. They are experiencing not only the righteousness of Christ put to their account, but the righteousness of Christ worked out in their lives. They obtain the victory. We'll talk more about whatever all that includes. And they go out to share what they have discovered to the people out here. Well, guess who hears them out here? These people. And these people have a new attitude toward truth for some reason. And nothing holds them back. And they become excited and interested about what these people are telling them. And so they begin to move out to join these people. Because these people have not only shared with them what they already know about the Lord Jesus, but they have shown some end time significance in three angels' messages that are specifically for this time. And they understand, and they move in to join with them. And then what happens? If you study the scenario carefully, you find that when the power of God reaches the people who know God everywhere, other people who don't know God get nervous. In fact, people who don't know God are always nervous in the presence of the righteous. But among these people who don't know God, you have a heavy religious rite who are already set up to push the final movements in reaching across the abyss to Rome and all the rest. You know about that, don't you? A heavy religious rite who don't like what's happening as the message of the loud cry has the Holy Spirit poured out upon it. And they begin to cause trouble for these people over here. When the trouble begins, there's a group over here that become nervous. The people who know about the three angels, but they don't know God. And they begin to move out. And they move out and they join these out here. So that before Jesus comes, you're going to have all the people who know God together over here. And you're going to have all the people who don't know God together over here. And something else happens. We have enough pillowcases to go around. These people also find themselves clothed with the wonderful righteousness of Christ. Amen. And they experience the victories that Jesus has to give. So in the end, all the people who know God are going to know about the three angels. And all the people who don't know God, some of them know about the three angels, and some of them don't. And then the final scenes take place. Great power was with the chosen people. My attention was then directed to the wicked or unbelievers. They were all astir. The zeal and power with the people of God had aroused and enraged them. I saw measures taken against this company who had the light and power of God. Darkness thickened around them, yet they stood firm, approved of God and trusting in Him. Soon I heard the voice of God which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake, and I looked upon the company who a short time before were in such distress and bondage. Their captivity was turned. A glorious light shone upon them. This light and glory remained upon them until Jesus was seen in the clouds of heaven. So, if we were going to line up the sequence of events experientially and internally that take place in the hearts of people before Jesus comes, this would be it. Number one, the rise of the message of the righteousness of Christ instead of our own, which shakes everyone into two groups. Then the Holy Spirit is poured out with great power, the latter rain power, upon those who know God. And this takes place. The people who don't know God leave the people of the third angel's message. And the people who do know God join with them. And then comes something known as the sifting. The sifting. Times of trouble. And in the midst of the sifting and times of trouble, the final events, just as Jesus comes, take place. And we look up into the clouds and see Christ coming back. Now, for a long time, we have confused two terms. And if the PA people would follow me from here over to here, wonderful. We have thought that the shaking and the sifting were the same thing. No, these come from the old method of thrashing wheat in the primitive countries and in the earlier days. You can still see it in some parts of the world today. They bring the wheat out of the field, they put it into a pan, and then they shake it. And as they shake it, the wheat and the chaff separate in the pan. This is called the shaking. Then they toss the whole thing in the air, and the wind takes the chaff away, which is known as the sifting, and the pure wheat fall back in the pan. The shaking is followed by the sifting. What are the winds that blow in the final? Wind represents what? Trouble and strife and persecution. Well, the trouble and strife and persecution caused these people over here to leave. But then, as the final events come on, these people over here who have joined the rest of the world begin to remember their Bible classes at Blue Mountain Academy. They remember about the closing events. And suddenly they say, oh, I better wake up. It's here. But it's too late. And they go out and they begin going from sea to sea and from coast to coast trying to find the word of the Lord, and they can't find it. They knock down the doors of the people of God saying, do something. But it's too late. These are going to be traumatic times, aren't they? I am glad to have a little picture of what's going to happen. I'm glad to understand that Jesus loves us enough to give us a prelude into the final events experientially. I am glad to understand what's happening even out in the world. The anthropologist studied San Francisco not long ago and came to the conclusion that San Francisco had gone downhill morally more in 1 year than in the previous 50 years altogether. And if that was true in San Francisco, you know what's going on everywhere. One night I was walking from my house to my church. I enjoy getting up early. I think this is the beautiful time of day. I think 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning is a beautiful time of the day. And so I was walking the mile down the street to my church, to my study, and some guys came alongside of me in a car. They were so soused they could hardly see. They leaned out along the curb beside me and began yelling and screaming at me and cussing me out. It was kind of scary. The only thing I had done to deserve this was to get born. And I wondered, what do I do? Suppose they have a gun. Well, they were so stoned that they couldn't have even hit the wall beside me with the gun. I decided to just keep walking. And pretty soon they got tired and went on their way. I had forgotten they were coming home from the nightclubs and whatever at 3 o'clock in the morning. Then I began to ponder this. If this is the best they can do, while the Holy Spirit is still at work and the angels are still working hard, what, pray tell, is it going to be like out there in the world when the angels leave all of those and the Holy Spirit leaves all of those? It is going to be a scary time. Should we be scared? Do we have to be? No. We have a book full of promises that God will see us through. And as we study those final events, when the polarization is finished and everyone's gone one way or the other, it's going to be exciting to be in the ringside seats. One day I went to visit my father. It wasn't long before he died. He had taken my son one day, put his hands on his shoulders and looked into his face and said, "Lee, I have some advice for you." And my son thought to himself, "Well, what else is new, Grandpa?" And then as he looked into my son's face, he said, "Lee, don't get old. Just don't do it. Doesn't pay to get old." And he said, "Please preach more about Jesus so we don't have to get old anymore." Well, all of his life he had been looking forward to Jesus coming back tomorrow. And I had listened to it on the evangelistic stage year after year. And he was looking forward to the Sunday laws and all of that as a great sign that's just about here. So I went to visit him, and the first thing he said was, "Oh, it won't be long and the Sunday laws will be here and Jesus will come." And I was really stupid. I looked at him and I said, "Dad, why do you always talk this way? Are you afraid to die?" And he looked sort of off in the distance. And he said, "Dying? That's the easy thing to do. And then I swallowed hard. Because I realized that here was a tired warrior, anxious to see the final scenes. And we've had a lot of faithful people who have looked forward to seeing the finale. And you, neighbor, you, may very well be the ones who see it all take place. Dear Lord, be with us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The song we used to sing on the evangelistic trail. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again. Does everyone remember it? Anyone? Join me as soon as you recognize it. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Good night.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.